when it seems my faith would fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold on life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Those he saves are his delight, and Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, and he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
My life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till my faith is turned aside, when he comes at last.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so.
My Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Started to say, I was preaching anniversary revival, either the 34th or the 43rd anniversary of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church, where I'm a member. I can't remember which one it was, but I was preaching on the wrath of God. I know that's not what you're supposed to preach on an anniversary Sunday. You're supposed to preach on precious memories and the goodness of God and thankfulness, but I preached on the wrath of God. When I got done preaching, this young girl, I found out she's 16 years old. Later, she's the first time in our church, and she raised her hand that she didn't know the Lord and wanted to be saved, and she came forward, and my wife led her to the Lord at the altar. But she made this statement. She asked her what her name was and asked her what she'd come for and asked her what she knew about Jesus. And she said this. She said, I know he died on the cross for my sin. And then she said, and I know that he really, really loves me. And that's the truth. He really, really loves us. And I'm glad that he does, aren't you? I'm glad he's a faithful God. Well, we've been in the book of Galatians since Sunday morning in Sunday school. And I think we'll just stay there tonight for a little while, and we'll go to Galatians chapter 4. Now, we're not doing an exhaustive study. We're not dealing with every word and every verse, and Matter of fact, we left out the last part of the sermon last night just so I could get you home so you could watch that. No, I'm kidding. I was done. The Lord, I was finished. But I think we're going to go to chapter 4 for a few moments tonight, and we'll spend just a little time here. In chapter number 4, and I've been reading right at the beginning of the passage, but I think we'll start reading in verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth this. No, we better start in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, they tell me that word Abba is the same way we would say the word Papa. And I was up in North Carolina one time. I'm not preaching yet, I'm just talking. I was up in North Carolina, and they had a bunch of missionaries. And there was a missionary from an island, St. Lucia, I think. And so they had him pray in, I think it's French Creole was the language. And he was praying, and I couldn't understand a word he said, not one word. But he got in there somewhere, and he said, oh, my Papa. Oh, my, and I knew what he was talking about when he got there. That's the same thing the Holy Ghost says in my heart, Abba, Father. So he says, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them that which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they'll exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this is Agar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I want to deal with this chapter, and I guess we could have read the whole thing. I guess it wouldn't have hurt anything, but let's pray a moment. Father, help us tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we've needed your help always in the past. We always will need your help, and we need it tonight. So I pray you help us. I pray you help us, give us hearing ears and a willing heart. Give me, Lord, a clear mind. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that lives will be changed, hearts will be changed. Maybe there'll be somebody here tonight, Lord, who needs Christ, and they'll trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rather than in their own works. And then, Lord, help those of us that are saved to be faithful. And we'll thank you for it. Get glory unto yourself. And if you get glory, we'll get helped. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about this, the book of Galatians, along this line of thought. I read a man in a commentary, and you know, I know some of you have heard this, but the rest of you perhaps have not, are just coming tonight. And he said that the theme of the book of Galatians was the beauty of grace. The beauty of grace. So I began to think about that, and then I thought about all the contrasts that we find here in the book of Galatians. The contrast between grace and law. The contrast between faith and works. The contrast between salvation and religion. The contrast between the spirit and the flesh. And so I thought about this. When I look in the book of Galatians, I think about beauty and the beast. There's some things here that are beautiful, and there's some things here that are beastly. Some things that are right and some things that are not right. Here in chapter 4, there's a whole lot of things we could talk about. And again, we'll not deal with every truth that we find, but I'm interested in this thought tonight. I'm interested in the beastly omission of works. What works leaves undone. You know, the Bible tells us that it is sin. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sin is not just commission. Sin is omission. It's not just when I do the things I shouldn't, but it is when I don't do the things that I should. So there is omission. And the omission that Paul is going to deal with, or one of the things he'll deal with, and the thing I'm interested in tonight, is the omission of faithfulness. Paul's going to deal with being faithful to the things that we have learned and to the things that he has taught us. Because the problem with the Galatians here in chapter 4 is they have not been faithful to the gospel and what it has done in their life, and they're turning around and they're going back. They're wanting to mix law and grace. They're not faithful to the truth. You know, the Bible said, moreover, it is required. We're stewards of the gospel. And the Bible said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I tell you what, God puts a high premium on. He puts a high premium on faithfulness. And if anything ought to make us faithful, it's knowing that our sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ and that we are accepted in the Beloved by what Jesus has done. It ought to make us faithful. It ought to make us want to serve God, to know that we could never go to hell, that heaven is our home, that we're kept by the power of God. You know what? I think I've said this already, and I may sound like a broken record, but they say that repetition is a good way to learn. You know, the Christian life really is a life of thankfulness. It's really a life of responding to what God has done for us. So Paul's going to deal with some things. He deals, first of all, with their past deeds. He'll say this in verse number 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So the first thing he does, he reminds them what they were. And what he tells them they were is exactly what you and I were when we were lost. We served things and we served false gods. You say, preacher, I never served a false god. You served yourself. We worshiped the creature more than the creator. You may never have bowed down to a totem pole, but you put yourself first before others and certainly before the God of heaven. So he reminds them of what they were, their past deeds. And then he says to them, now, you know God. This is an interesting thing. It's an amazing thing. Look in verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Now, think about what he just said. You were worshiping things that weren't God, false gods. Now you know God. Now you know the real God. And he said, look what you're doing. He said, but now after they have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be bondage? Paul said, hey, now you know the true God. Why do you want to go back to what you were? Why do you want to live the way you used to live? Why would you ever go back? I was preaching at a girl's home down in Mississippi, and I had preached there every year for some time, and I was preaching on Mephibosheth. And I talked about him being down in the land of Lodabar, which means the place of no bread, and in the house of Maker, which means bondage and servitude. And so he's down there, and David wants to do him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And so he sends Ziba down, the servant, and Ziba finds him and brings him, and he's crippled on both his legs. You remember the story. And he brings that young man up there and brings him back Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth gets to sit at the king's table. He used to to be down there in the house of bondage. Now he's sitting at the king's table. He used to be in the land of no bread, but now because of the grace of David, for the sake of Jonathan, he gets to sit at the king's table. That's the story of you and I. And when I got done preaching, I tried to paint a picture of Mephibosheth just existing down there in that dirty little corner, down there in the corner of the house of Maker in the land of Lodabar. I tried to paint a picture of it. So afterward, one of those girls said to me, and she said it actually in a testimony. She said, "I remember where I was. I remember what I came for." And she said, "Preacher, I don't ever want to go back to that dirty little corner where I used to live. I don't ever want to live that way again." But here are the Jews saying, you know what? These new Christians, these new converts, somebody's telling them, you got to mix the law. And Paul said, why would you go back to that? Now that you've been set free, now that you're alive in Christ. So he said, you have a duty. What is the duty? He tells them in chapter 4, starting in verse number 12. He'll said, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God." Paul said, now listen, be like I am. He'll say that another time. He'll say, be ye followers of me. He'll say, follow me as I follow Christ. He'll say, look at me, I have left behind. You remember what he told in Philippians? All the things that he'd done, all the things that he was. But he said, I count them as dung that I may know Christ. He said, be as I am. Hang on to what, hold on to what is real and not what is false. Go forward for God. So he's wanting to talk to them about faithfulness. And I want to talk to you about faithfulness tonight, about going forward with God and not turning back. You say, well, I'm not going to turn back to idols, but maybe you're turning back and you're not faithful like you once were. Maybe you're like the Galatian believers here. At one time they loved Paul. At one time they loved the message. At one time they couldn't wait to be around him. At one time they couldn't wait to hear the gospel. At one time they could not wait to be involved in the work of God. But now they've gone back. Is that where you are? You used to be on fire for God. You used to be so excited about the things of God. The things of God used to be more important to you than anything else in life, but somehow you've lost your faithfulness. I want to say something to you about it tonight. There are three things I want to give you from this passage of Scripture. Paul will tell us, first of all, in Galatians 4, that the Savior is faithful. He is faithful to us. I want you to notice what he said. He was faithful in his coming. Look in verse 4 of our chapter. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When God the Father said the time was right and the fullness was there and the time was right for him to come, God sent his Son. Now, if he sent his Son, that means that he gave the command and the Son of God said, "I'll go, I'll go." They didn't have to search through heaven to find somebody to go. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was always the plan of God for Jesus to come. But he came when the time was right, when the world was ready, when everything was prepared, when the time was right, the fullness of time. He came. He was faithful to come. God, the Savior, was faithful to come when you needed him. You were lost without God. The world was in darkness, and he came to bring the light of the gospel. The Lord Jesus came, born of a virgin, and lay down in that manger and lived a perfect life and died on a cross and was buried. He died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and the third day arose again, and he ascended into heaven and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. He was faithful to come on your behalf. Have you been faithful to come on his behalf? Not only was he faithful to come, faithful in his coming, but he was faithful in the cross. Look what it said. He said to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How did he redeem us? By dying in our place, by shedding his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things. That's what the Bible said. But by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of God. And Jesus Christ shed his blood. He redeemed us. He was faithful in the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He did not have to go. He never sinned. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. But Jesus never sinned, yet he died anyway. Why? He died for your sin, for my sin. Faithful all the way to the cross. He never looked back. He never stopped all the way to the cross. So he was faithful in his coming. He was faithful in his cross. And then he was faithful in his comfort. Now watch what he said. Verses 6 and 7. And because ye are sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So he is faithful in his comfort. You know, the Bible said that God sent, forth the Spirit of his Son. In the Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So who is the Spirit of his Son? It's not a what, it's a who. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And he's called in the Gospels the Comforter. And God was faithful to send you a Comforter, another Comforter. I heard about a little boy who went to church and his mama was sick and she couldn't go. So she sent him with his daddy, and when he came home, she wanted to find out if he had paid attention to the preaching. So she said, what did the preacher preach on? He said, the preacher preached on the fact that God has sent us a new blanket. She said, he preached on what? God has sent us a new blanket. And she said, is that exactly what he said, a blanket? He said, well, he called it a comforter. Jesus said, if I will go away, I'll send you another comforter. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. He comforts us. I'm this way. I've been this way this week. Wasn't feeling good. And I didn't know if it was hot or if I was cold or if I had a fever or what I had. And I'd get on that couch in that room. And there was a blanket in there. I don't know if it was a comforter, but it was warm. And I wrapped it up around me and I found some comfort in it. You know, it's that way with the Holy Ghost. You just kind of get wrapped up in him. You just surrender your life to him and you just fellowship with him. And he gives you comfort that you can't find anywhere else. The Holy Spirit of God. So he wanted to remind us that the Savior was faithful, our Savior. Then he'll remind us of something else. He'll remind us that the servant was faithful, Paul, speaking about himself. Paul was faithful. He was faithful in his preaching. Look in verses 13 and 14. Here's what the Bible said. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which is in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He said, you received me like I was a messenger of the Lord. And he said, I was, because I was preaching the gospel. Paul was faithful to the gospel. He preached Christ. That's what he preached. He didn't preach the law. He didn't preach do a better job. He didn't preach just be a better husband or be a better wife. He preached Christ. He didn't say turn over a new leaf. He didn't preach join the church. He didn't preach get baptized. He preached you need Christ. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, all those things are good things. Trying to do better, they're all good things. Being a better husband, being a better wife, a better father, a better mother, better children, those are all good things. Being a member of a church, that's all a good thing. Baptism, it's all a good thing. But it's Christ that makes the difference. It's Christ. And until you get saved, you're still in your sin. You don't have the power to live the way you ought to live. But when you get saved, then the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Paul preached Christ. When he got saved on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, the Bible said straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. He preached Christ. He was faithful to preach Christ. And he was faithful to preach the cross. He preached Christ and him crucified. In the book of Corinthians, Paul said this, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. He said, we're not just preaching that Christ lived a good life, though he did. We're not just preaching that Christ came down from heaven, though he did. We're not just preaching that Christ was a great teacher, though he was. We're not just preaching that Christ was a moral leader, though he was. We're not just preaching that Christ was a rabbi, though in a sense he was. What we're preaching is Christ came and died on the cross for our sin. We're preaching Christ crucified. Paul preached that. He was faithful to preach that. He preached the cross and he preached consecration. Here's what he said in Romans chapter 12. You know, Paul has this little formula in his epistles. He'll go through and he'll give you doctrine, 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 doctrine. Then all of a sudden he'll take a turn and he'll give you duty that's related to the doctrine. And he did that for 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And then in chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, because of everything I've said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, present your bodies. That was the message Paul preached, that you're bought with a price. He said in Corinthians, you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He will say in the latter part of the book of Galatians here, he'll use this, he'll say, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about bearing the marks of a bond slave unto Christ. I've been bought and purchased. That's what Paul, what he preached and what he taught. And when you and I get saved, we've been bought and paid for. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. I heard about an offering going on an Indian reservation. And they were raising money and trying to send out some missionaries. And people were bringing things. They didn't have a lot of money. And some of them brought some change. And they had an offering a little different than we do it. Some we pass the plates, or sometime we'll have a little box somewhere. But what they did was they put the offering plates right up in the front. And people would get up and they'd come down and bring what they brought, and then they'd give a little testimony. And so people would come and they'd put some coins in that they had, and somebody came and brought a chicken, and somebody came and brought this, and somebody said, that fella said, came up and he said, Indian, give coins. And another fella came up and he said, Indian, give chicken. And another fella came up and he said, Indian, do this. And finally this fella walked up, stood there a moment, and stepped into the offering plate and said, Indian, give self. We really can't give ourselves. We've already been taken. We've already been purchased. We've already been bought and paid for. The life that you live now as a Christian is not yours. It's Christ's. It's God's life. Now think about it. It's God's wardrobe, because you belong to Him. It's God's time. God's money, it's all God's. We're bought and paid for. A servant doesn't get up and say, I think I'll just go and do this. A servant gets up and said, what will my master have me to do? A servant doesn't say, you know, I'm going to go and get that. He'll say, I wonder if my master wants me to have that. We're bought and paid for. We belong to Him. And so Paul reminds them of consecration. He was not only faithful in his preaching, he was faithful in persecution. He talks about, in our text, he'll talk about the persecution that he faced. There was persecution in his life. In verse 14, he said, the temptation which is in my flesh, it defies not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wherefore it is then the blessedness ye spake of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, here's what's happened. There was a time when I came to you, and I believe Paul had eye trouble. I believe that was his thorn in the flesh. He'll say in one of the epistles, and I believe it's this one in Galatians, he'll say, you see how large a letter I've written unto you in mine own hand. And I believe what he was saying was, I don't have somebody this time that will write down what I tell them, and I've had to write it myself, and my eyes are so bad. That's why the letters are so big in this letter that I've given you. And so he makes reference here. He said, when I came and you first met me and you heard me preach and you gave your heart to Jesus, he said, you loved me so much that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But he said, now I've told you the truth. And after I've told you the truth of the gospel, he said, you don't love me anymore. He said, in fact, not only do you not love me anymore, it seems I've become your enemy. Enemies don't usually tell you the truth. They usually lie to you. Yeah, they usually try to deceive you. But Paul was not their enemy. Paul was their friend. And yet they're persecuting him because he told them the truth. Yet Paul remains faithful to them. Paul could have said, you know, after all I've done and all I've preached to you and all I've said to you and all I've done for you and all I've given up for you and for your families that you might be saved and know Christ, and now you treat me as an enemy. He could have said, I'm done. I'm finished. But guess what he's doing? Here's what he's doing. He's all by himself in the prison, and he's writing to them to try and help them, to try and draw them back. You know what I call that? Faithfulness. He was faithful. Paul was faithful. He suffered in this persecution. He suffered patiently. He suffered physically. He suffered proudly. He was proud to suffer for the cause of Christ. He said he was not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, sometimes it is hard for us to remain faithful when we're going through persecution, when we're going through suffering. It's hard for us to stay by the stuff. But Paul stayed by the stuff in the middle of his pain and in his persecution. So here is Paul. He's faithful. He's a faithful man. Now, I'm thinking about this tonight. The Lord was faithful. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was faithful. And Paul, our example in the Bible, he was faithful. He was faithful through pain, and I call it pain for this reason. Paul says in verse 19, my little children, now watch this phrase, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now I'm going to talk about something I know nothing about. Giving birth. And just in case you've heard differently lately, no, men cannot give birth. Amen. Just in case you've heard something contrary to that. But here is Paul, and he said, the pain that a woman goes through in bearing a child. He said, that's a pain I feel when I see you turn back, when I see you're not faithful. He said, that's the pain I feel. I'm like a mother going through the pain of childbirth because I stand in doubt of you. I know what you said, and I know that you claimed Christ. I know you said you got born again. But he said, I'm doubting you because your faithfulness is not there. And it pains me. It hurts me. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think if the unfaithfulness of these Galatian believers brought pain in the life of the Apostle Paul, what do you reckon the unfaithfulness of God's people does in the heart of the Savior? How do you think God feels about it when I'm not faithful to the gospel, when I'm not faithful to preach, when I'm not faithful to tell the message, when I'm not faithful to live godly, when I'm not faithful to live holy, when I'm not faithful to the house of God, when I'm not faithful in the things of God? How would it make God feel? Here is Paul. Here is Paul. He did not die for them, but Jesus died for you and I, gave his life for us. And Paul said, I tell you how I feel. I have the pain that I've seen in a mother as she's in travail with child. I have that pain in my heart and in my soul. But he didn't die for them. He loved them. But he didn't love them like Jesus loved them. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus loves you. Why would we not want to be faithful to him? So we have a Savior who is faithful. We have a servant who is faithful. And I think Paul would say to us, I want you that are the saints of God to be faithful. Now, there's a whole message in this last little section, and I'm not going to preach it to you, but I want to give you a principle in this last little section of Galatians 4 so we can understand maybe why we have such trouble being faithful. He gives us an allegory. You know what an allegory is? It's a story. It's either you take an event and it tells the story of a truth. It's a metaphor, maybe you might say, and it's expressing a truth. And so Paul talks about a historical event. He talks about Abraham and Sarah, and God said, I'm going to give you a son. And they had a son in their old age, a miracle son, Isaac. But before that son was born, God had made them the promise. And I think it's Genesis 13. Abraham, his wife Sarah got a little ahead of God, and she said, behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, going unto my handmaid, that I might obtain children by her. I think she probably had good intentions in what she did. I think she was wanting to help God. God fulfill his will? I think so, but it was the wrong thing to do. It wasn't the right thing. She wasn't willing to wait on God. And so a son was born. His name was Ishmael, born to Hagar. Now he is the son of Abraham. And so you have Hagar, who was from Egypt, a handmaid that they picked up when they were in Egypt. And now Abraham has gone into her. Now there's a son by the name of Ishmael. The Bible said he's a wild man. His hand will be against every man. And we're still suffering under the effects of that today, even in the day that we live. But God is going to give them a promised son. And God does give them a promised son by the name of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah have a son in their old age. Abraham is 100 and Sarah is somewhere in her 90s, 99 I guess she was. And God miraculously gives them a son. The Bible said Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. And so Abraham believed God and they had a son. So now Abraham has two sons. One of them is Ishmael. He is born, as the Bible puts it, after the flesh, born of the bondwoman. He's not the son of promise. He's not the child that God promised. He's the work of the flesh, the work of man's ingenuity. But now you have Isaac. He is the son of promise. There was no ingenuity that brought him about. It was an act of God. It was a miracle of God. So you got two sons. So what happens is Ishmael is older than Isaac. And one day, when Isaac, they're having a festival for Isaac, for the sake of Isaac, and Ishmael sees Isaac, and he sees that he's not going to be the one that inherits everything. It's going to be Isaac. And you know what he does? The Bible puts it this way. Sarah saw him mocking Isaac. There's a lot involved in that word mocking. But what happens is he's persecuting the child of promise. And so Abraham or Sarah first comes up with it. She said, cast him out. He's not going to be heir with my son. And Abraham doesn't want to do it. And God said, it's all right, cast him out. He said, I'll make a nation of him too. But he's not the promised son. The seed will not come through him. So now, Paul takes that passage, that historical event, and he gives us an allegory. He said, which things are an allegory? Verse 24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. That's the Hagar of the Old Testament. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's saying, this is the law. This is the law. And he said, it answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now watch this verse. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, Paul just gives us a very important principle about our faithfulness. You know, when it was revealed to him at the birth of Isaac that he was not going to be the one in charge anymore. He was not going to be the apple of Abraham's eye. He was not going to be the one in the forefront. What did he do? He began to attack. He began to persecute Isaac. And that's exactly what happens when this old flesh of mine and yours old flesh, when we get saved and now it's the Holy Spirit in us and we want to live for God, and that old flesh goes on the attack. He doesn't want to be put away. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to be disregarded. That old man, I still have that old man. I still have that old flesh. He has not been redeemed. I have a new nature in me, the nature of God imparted by the Holy Ghost, but I've got that old man in me, and that old man does not want that new man to live for God. So that old man said, spend your money the way you want to. That old man said, look at things whatever you want to look at. That old man said, gossip as much as you want to. That old man said, believe and retell every rumor that you hear. That old man said, stay home and rest. Don't go to the house of God. That old man says, don't tell anybody about Jesus. That old man wants to still rule in your life. And he makes it hard to be faithful. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't have any trouble with the old man anymore. Yes, you do, because you just lied to me. You have trouble with that old man. And I have trouble with that old man. That's why I have trouble. And you know, somebody said, well, preacher, I tell you, I got saved, and it seemed like I got more trouble than I used to have, because he's not in charge anymore, and he don't like it. He does not want the Holy Ghost of God running your life. So there's a warfare going on. So you know what you're going to have to do? Here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. We're going to, now, already in the mind of God, he's put away, and already in the mind of God, we're glorified, according to Romans chapter 8. But here's what we have to do. We have to live that way. We have to live that way. Reckon ourselves, be dead in sin. Yield ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield ourselves unto the Holy Spirit. And you know what will happen? It's not in this chapter, but it's in the next chapter, in chapter number 5. Here's what the Bible said in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So here's what he's saying. You know what? That old man, he wants to persecute. That old man wants to keep you from serving God. That old man wants you to keep you from doing right. So what you do is you submit yourself. I'm not going to fight with him. I'm not going to fuss with that old man. I'm going to surrender myself and yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God and let him fight the battle for me. And as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, you know what will happen? The Holy Spirit of God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's the character of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. He wants us to be like Jesus. I tell you, this little girl one time, I was preaching in Orlando, Florida. And for my friend Jason Wiley, I've preached to him since he was in college. And now he's pastoring a church, and he's in, I got to be careful. I'll tell you 7 stories while I'm trying to tell you one. It happens to you when you get old. But anyway, I was preaching for him in Orlando, Florida, and it was a cold day in Orlando, and they went to the house, and we were supposed to come by and go to eat dinner with them, and so they gave us directions. We drove to the house. They were already in the house. We drove in, and we got out of the car and knocked on the door, and they let us in, and they took our jackets and put them in the bedroom, and then they came out, and we're all standing around. We're just standing looking at each other in the living room. And I looked at Mrs. Wiley, the pastor's wife, and she had this grin on her face. And it's that grin that people have when they know something you don't know. So I looked at her and I said, what are y'all grinning about? She said, we're grinning about what Bree said. They had 2 children, Caleb and Bree, Brianna. They called her Bree. And she was, I think, 4 years old, Mama. And she said, we're grinning about what Bree said. I said, well, what'd she say? Mrs. Wiley said, well, we came in, we put our coats away, and Bree came out in the living room, put her hands on her hips, and said, we better clean this place up. God's coming over to eat dinner with us. Well, I know I'm not God. You know I'm not God. But I want to tell you something. I was glad to be associated with him. I was glad to be associated. The Holy Ghost wants us to produce the character of Christ, and we can't do it if we're not faithful, and we can't be faithful unless we're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what the people of Galatians were doing. They were saying, we're going to have to go back to the bondage of the law in order to be what God wants us to be. And that's a lie. We're going to leave the bondage of the law, and we're going to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do that, then we're going to have victory. And we're going to look like Christ. We're not going to be subject to the holy days that they were, all those days and months. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go back to the element. He called it the beggarly elements. I'm glad we're not beggars anymore. I'm glad we're sons of the living God through Christ. So he wants them to be faithful. You say, preacher, how do I get faithful? How do I stay faithful? Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Reckon yourself to be bought and paid for, and live that way. And God will help you be faithful. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And Brother Justin's coming. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let's yield ourselves to him. Let's say to him tonight, Lord, you know better than I know. Lord, you're the one that saved me and paid the price for me. You bought me lock, stock, and barrel, and I'm yours.